Well, it's so good to worship with you this morning, and I appreciate so very much the privilege of being included in this distinguished array of preachers for this month. I wasn't sure exactly what the expectations were, why I was scheduled to preach under the theme of the Super Sundays in September, as if I were to bring a super message or we were to see God work in super ways. And I hope in scheduling a very special week that it's your aspiration and desire to see a movement of God in your own life and heart, a refreshing, a revitalization, a deeper commitment to the Lord. And I would not hesitate to say, I hope that is not expected due to those who stand in this pulpit. But as I'm sure you're aware, it happens only as we open our hearts and prepare them for God to move in a very, very special way. So would you join me as we pray together and ask for God's blessings on this time? Father, how thankful we are for your presence. You've told us that you indwell in the praises of your people, and we've lifted our hearts and voices in praise to you. And we thank you for your presence. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to whatever you want to do in our lives, in drawing us closer to you and a renewal and deepening of our faith and our walk with you, equipping us to serve you in a more effective way of touching our community in a lost world. And Lord, we just commit this time to you as we seek to lift up Jesus Christ and pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like for you to turn with me to the second chapter of Galatians in verses 20, second chapter, verses 20 and 21. I'll expand on the context of these two verses in a moment, but as you're looking for the passage, just might preface to say that if I were absolutely pressed to identify my favorite passage of Scripture, it would be this. Because in these verses, we are told the essence of our salvation, how one is saved through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But not only that, the essence of the Christian life is living a crucified life and experiencing the presence of Jesus Christ within us. Verse 20, we read, I have been crucified with Christ. But it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In our many travels overseas through 40 years with the International Mission Board, actually to 157 countries, but most of our service was in Southeast Asia and in Indonesia, among the largest Muslim country in the world. Last year, my wife and I had the privilege of four overseas trips and training missionaries and special conferences and traveled back to Thailand, where we lived for a few years, among a Buddhist population worshiping Buddhist idols. Our travels included China, where most of the people declare there is no God under their atheistic, communistic influence. And each time I return from an overseas trip, I'm just stand in amazement of why it could be that I had the privilege of hearing and knowing the gospel and coming to a relationship with God when most of the world does not have that opportunity. I just stand in amazement. Why was I not born among the multitudes of China? Or in a Muslim country like in Indonesia, where I would never have the opportunity to even hear the name of Jesus? Is it because God loved me more than he loves these people? I don't think so. God loves the whole world. Well, maybe it's because I was more deserving than they are. I live in such a God-fearing, moral country. I don't think so. No, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And I realize the fact that I was blessed to live in America, to be born in a Christian family where my parents shared with me who Jesus was and how I could trust Him as Savior, was not through any merit of my own or other circumstances, except by God's grace. Just the undeserving mercy of God that allowed me to be in a place I could hear and know Jesus Christ as Savior. Grace is something that Paul is talking about here. And he asked the question after this key verse, therefore I do not nullify the grace of God. Is it possible to nullify the outpouring of God's grace? Now, actually what the context of the passage is Paul is saying both Jews and Gentiles are sinners. And the Jews can keep the law, but that's not going to make them perfect and righteous and deserving of salvation. In fact, if it did, it was needless for Christ to come and die. And they readily acknowledged the sinfulness of pagan Gentiles who were not Jews and did not follow God. But Paul is saying in the context of this passage that both Jews and Gentiles, everyone can return to God only by His impartation of grace through Jesus Christ. I remember a missionary in East Africa telling about getting the gospel to the Borai tribe, an illiterate small tribal group in East Africa. And they usually utilize what we call chronological storing. They can't read, so they tell them the stories from the Bible, but designed with an intentional purpose. As you move through creation and through the Old Testament, the emphasis is on understanding there is a Creator God who is holy and righteous. But you also get the impression of the sinfulness and rebellious heart of man. And well into these stories, the missionary paused and said, so how does a sinful people ever know and relate to a holy and righteous God? And he just allowed them to discuss this for a while, and after a moment they came to the conclusion, and one of their spokesmen said, there's got to be a mediator. Well, he never told the story of Jesus yet, but they got it. There's no way to be reconciled to a holy God except through a mediator provided by God, which is a demonstration of His grace. And it's interesting, many people, even in our community and society, aren't necessarily concerned about a relationship with God. We live in a society that's become very humanistic and feel self-sufficient in their own human abilities. They don't think a lot about eternal destiny. They don't believe there are consequences for sin in one's life. In fact, they would question even what sin is, and are totally unconcerned about the need to know God and to be saved from one's sins. But even where there are people that are sensitive to the fact that there is a God and that we do need to relate to them, there's a lot of distorted perception. So many think, well, I've done things that are wrong, I'm not worthy, there's just no way for me to ever hope of going to heaven or knowing God, and I hope it doesn't even exist, or, you know, as they said. And others that would acknowledge it say, well, you know, I've got to improve my life first. How many times have we had this discussion in witnessing to someone who's unchurched? Well, yeah, I know I ought to be in church and to be baptized and to follow Christ, but I've got to improve my life. There's a lot of things I've got to straighten out, old habits that just don't match with being a church person, as if they could do it in their own power and their own strength. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, with no ability on our own, that Christ died for us and paid the penalty of our sins. a verse that I hope that you're very familiar with that expresses the whole idea of salvation by grace. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You see, acknowledging you're a sinner, even need of salvation, is a convicting power of the Holy Spirit that you feel and understand because of His grace. Your faith and ability to come to Him is also a gift because it's contrary to your nature as a sinful man. And so by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's God's gift to us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But the question is, have you nullified the grace of God? As Paul said, let me remind you again the essence of verse 20, that when we come to faith in Christ, we are accepting the substitutionary death of Christ as our death paid the penalty for our sins. And that's how we're saved. The penalty of sin is death, and Christ died to pay that sin, and that's what we're believing by faith to save us. But even though we have died to self and to our sin, we go on living. But now here's the beautiful thing about the Christian life. That's no longer us. Christ has died and now lives within us. So the life we now live is by our faith in the living, resurrected Christ. Now, I haven't found any Christian or church member, I mean, we understand enough that has a problem with the substitutionary death of Christ. So if we believe in the substitutionary death of Christ in dying for our sins, why don't we take the next step and understand there's a substitutionary resurrected life that we now live in the power of Jesus Christ? Interesting in verse in Romans 5:10 that says that having been justified by His death, paid the penalty for our sins, we're now being saved by His life. Now, we talk about the death of Christ as the key to salvation, but being saved by His life? Yes, the salvation we have in Christ continues because there's a continued outpouring of grace in the resurrected Christ that lives within us, that we don't have to do it ourselves. And that's why Paul says, "Therefore, I do not nullify the grace of God." Now, you can't nullify or forfeit the saving grace of God because it's not through what you did, but what He did. You cannot nullify the soul-saving, sin-forgiving, eternal, redeeming grace of God that was poured out on the cross, convicting of sin and providing the faith to believe on Jesus Christ. But we can nullify and forfeit that rich, abundant, free-flowing, powerful grace of God that continues and is available for every trial to dispel doubts, to strengthen us, to fulfill and guide us in serving Him faithfully. So how do we forfeit the grace of God? In that little book of Jonah, speaking of the people of Nineveh, in Jonah 2:8, the verse says, "They who worship futile idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." You see, when we are depending on anything else other than God, we're forfeiting His grace. We're displacing the available grace of God when we're looking at success in life or materialism or a comfortable lifestyle or trying to do it on our own self. Yeah, we're going to find, like the people of Nineveh, how futile it is to worship and put as priority and preeminence of our life anything other than God himself. But we forfeit the grace of God when we as a Christian fail to yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ and make him Lord and Master of the life that we live. He gives strength to live the Christian life. He guides us in our decisions. He's there to confront crisis for us. Listen, you have shortchanged the whole concept of salvation if it's just a matter of that initial decision and knowing that you've been forgiven of your sins, you're not going to hell and have assurance of eternal life, and if that's what your salvation is all about. No, it's about giving you a new life that is now guided and filled with the grace of God. Look in the following verses in Galatians 3. In Galatians, the first three verses, Paul goes on to say, for this reason, back to Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Does it sound like something has distorted our thinking, our perception, our understanding? Yeah, that's how Satan works in our minds and our hearts, in distorting the truth of Scripture, the truth of God's Word that bewitched us, distorted their thinking. So here's the rhetorical question. Were you saved by your own works or by faith? Well, the answer is obvious. You're saved by faith, not of your own works. Well, are you so foolish, having begun by faith, are you now trying to be perfected through the flesh, through your own efforts, through your own works? Isn't that typical of so many Christians? Yes, we take that step of faith. Our salvation is secure, but now that we've been saved from sin, we got to do it ourselves. We know what's expected of Christian character and integrity and holiness and righteousness. And from that point on, we're striving to live that way. And the victory's elusive, but we just keep struggling and keep trying in the flesh. What's Paul saying here? The same faith that saved you in being crucified with Christ is the same grace that goes with you to live your life for you, to perfect you, to bring you to maturity. It's not through your own efforts and your own work. Listen, you're no more capable of being successful in living a Christ-like, Christian, victorious life than you are in saving yourself. It's all the work of Jesus Christ in our life. And the grace of God that enables us to live for Him. It's not by our own efforts. I've always been intrigued. I don't know if any of you have the King James Version, but verse 21 says, now let me just reinforce this verse. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. King James, therefore I do not frustrate the grace of God. There it is, in old King James English. I thought frustration was a modern day term, 20th century, 21st century, all of our hectic lifestyle and our frustrations and so forth. Can you imagine God being frustrated? Almighty, sovereign God, frustrated? Yes. Anytime we do not yield our lives to Him and allow Him to take our burden, to guide us and to lead us and empower us, we are frustrating the flow of His grace that He's made available to us. And how frustrated when we quench the Spirit by trying to do it ourselves, when we fail to yield to Christ and serve Him. And you know why? Because it's a human tendency to live by pride, to take pride in doing it ourselves. Now, I don't want you to put too much stock in this. This is just kind of impression. I'm not saying this is gospel truth, but how many times do we pray, Lord, help me? You know, we have a crisis, we have a need in our life, we're struggling, Lord, help me. You know what we're saying? Now, I can handle this, I can do it myself, but Lord, I need a little help here. No, we can't do it at all. We need to yield it, not for Him to help us, but to do it for us. That we can walk through that crisis, that we can bear that burden, that we can claim and walk in that victory. So we are nullifying, often forfeit, the grace of God when we fail to yield to His lordship in allowing Him to have control in our life. But also, when we fail to be obedient to what God wants us to do. Look in Ephesians, all of these passages, just a few pages over in your Bible. Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which I was made a minister, note, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of His power. In other words, I'm not serving God, I'm not ministering in my own strength, in my own power, nor even am I choosing to do it because that's what I want to do. But it's because of God's grace I've been called to this ministry. And it's one that is not up to me, but given by the power of God. To me, the least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. You see, God calls us to ministry. I hope we never lose the concept. All of us have a responsibility. Following Galatians 2:8, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good things. He has a ministry, a work for each of us. That's why He brings us together as a body of believers, as a church, that each of us can use our giftedness and abilities to serve the church in its ministry and its success. But it's all of God's grace. You know, we tell our missionaries, new missionaries going out, Brother Charlie, this might be a good word here. Why has God called you to church planting and what we would have to call a pagan area? It's out of the Bible Belt and so forth. It's not because you're qualified to do that. God doesn't call the qualified, but He qualifies the called. And those who respond in obedience go with the assurance that God's grace is going to equip them and use them beyond their ability. Our church in Clinton a few years ago built a new children's building. We were getting a lot of younger families and just kind of exploding beyond our facilities. Well, once we had expanded facilities, what followed then? You've been around long enough to know we need some children's workers. Now, who's going to step up into that very valuable ministry? Now, I think, our years of experience has equipped and gifted me to do a lot of things. I've never had any choir directors, Brother Colin, ask me to sing in the choir once they hear me. But I could fill a chair up there by God's grace. But, you know, I thought about that challenge. You know, I'm just not into children's ministries at my age. At one time, I was a youth minister, and I could do this sort of thing. But I just couldn't see that. But I realized that if God led me to do that, and if I was obedient, He would give me the grace to carry out that ministry and for children. And when we teach, witness, how many of us fail to witness as we should? Well, I just don't feel comfortable. I'm not equipped. I'm intimidated sharing my faith with a lost person. I don't know how they're going to react and might be offended, and I can't answer their questions. Hey, that's valid. If it's just you doing it, But when you're obedient to God to witness to others, His Spirit is going to equip you and give you the grace to say what needs to be said and to share the gospel of Christ. And we fail to experience and appropriate God's grace. We nullify His grace when we don't step up in obedience to do what God is calling us to do. But we also forfeit God's grace when we fail to live a holy, cleansed life. You know, we're just inundated by the world's values around us, with television, with entertainment, and our affections are in sports and in hunting, and just the materialism that's constantly put before us of lifestyle. It becomes the preeminent focus of our lives, not unlike those idols of Nineveh, the idols that Buddhists and Hindus worship, that they call God. We don't call it God, the materialism, success, praise of men, things that we live for, beautiful home, comforts. But when it becomes preeminent in our lives, and we're unwilling to sacrifice and give for the sake of Christ, we're forfeiting God's grace. You know, I'm just a guest preacher. I may not be here again. But you know how you can really get a gauge on this? Look at your checkbook. Look at your stewardship. What are you really giving? The blessing and wealth that God has given you to. How are you using it? I heard a preacher say one time, if God can get it through you, He'll get it to you. If you're willing to give and use it for God and for His glory, He's going to bless you. But if we use it just to consume upon our own pleasures and material comforts, we're going to find a financial struggle. It's reflected in our life so many times. Another reason that we may forfeit God's grace is when we fail to respond appropriately to adversity. In our church on Wednesday nights, we have a prayer meeting and always a printed out prayer list of those in the hospital, those who are struggling with crisis, usually health crisis, and lost loved ones, and special needs of church, families of church members. And, you know, I realize as extensive that list is, rolling over and over, that someday we're all going to be on that list. There are going to be those needs, a crisis. Our daughter just in the last month preparing to return to the mission field after a short furlough here in the States was diagnosed with breast cancer. And suddenly their life has been turned upside down and all of their plans as she faces 8 months of chemo and surgery. And those things can just really bring us into depression and oppress us. How do we respond to a financial setback or crisis, loss of job, our house goes into foreclosure, or suddenly things just break down in a marriage or even estrangement with children and kids? And do we feel forsaken? Do we grow angry? Do we feel discouraged and bitter? Or do we recognize it as an opportunity to experience God's grace? I remember an aged missionary that was well up in her 80s. Once she came to retirement, she refused to leave the field. And the International Mission Board didn't know what to do about that. And finally, her health began to fail, and we persuaded her that there was a Baptist home that would care for her and her needs, and she came back to the States. But she would continue to write letters to her colleagues and national friends and churches back on the field. She'd been in China many years and then in Malaysia. And I remember getting a copy of one of those letters, and right in the middle, out of context, it was somewhat incoherent. You couldn't tell what she was talking about, but so clear right in the middle of it. She said, "Many of you are going through times of trial and great hardship, and therefore have the opportunity of knowing our Lord in a deeper and more meaningful way. It's all a matter of perspective. Try to bear it on your own. Deal with those trials that are common to life. Or do you truly believe and accept, as we are in our daughter's life, Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good through those who love God and called according to His purpose. And we're excited to see how God is going to manifest His grace and is going to be glorified through this health crisis. Because God is with us. Why would we forfeit the grace that He gives? I remember when our daughter, this brought to mind when she was young, not quite 2 years old, and just learning to talk. And you sit your toddler on your lap, and you're teaching them the names of the parts of your face. You know, this is your nose, this is your eye, here's your chin, your ear, and so forth. And so, Lori, where's your nose? You know, she wasn't getting that exactly right yet. Where's your chin? Nope, that's your ear, you know. But she came home one day and said, had been at her playmate's neighbor's house and said her playmate's mother had fallen and hurt her elbow. Now, she wasn't getting eye, nose, mouth, chin, you know, correct yet. And so I was a little skeptical. She knew what an elbow was. And I said, well, Lori, where is your elbow? And she held it out, looked, and said, it's gone. Then she happened to bend her arm and say, oh, there it is. It was there all the time. But she didn't find it. She didn't realize it. And how many times is that so typical of our Christian life? Where is Christ? Where is that manifestation of His face? Well, we don't feel it. It's not there. But it's there all the time, just waiting for us to trust Him, to be aware of the living presence of Christ. And so, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he discovered that when he appealed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God refused 3 times, and finally God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For in power, my power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, responds, I will boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You see, there's something better than answered prayer. There's something better than healing of a tragic illness. There's something better than having to go through trials. And that's the privilege of experiencing the grace of God and His power in your life that you would never have the opportunity to experience had it not been for that trial and that challenge, that adversity in your life. But finally, we forfeit the grace of God simply when we fail to trust God and walk by faith and realize that our daily walk is Jesus Christ walking within us. We don't have a lot of insight into the future. Well, it should be. Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You know the hardest part about that? Lean not into your own understanding. God spoke to Israel through Isaiah in Isaiah 65:2 and says, all day long I've extended my hands to a rebellious people who do that which is not right, following their own thoughts. Where you get rebellious, where you forfeit the grace of God, when you follow your own thoughts, your own rationalization, rather than the truth and reality of God's Word. And that's why we're told in Hebrews 4:16, therefore, draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace in times of need. God's inviting us to come to Him and receive His grace. Don't forfeit that grace. Don't nullify what God has provided for you. And if you're saved and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, realize it's not just that salvation as an expression of God's grace, but you entered into a grace relationship with God. He's always there. He's always pouring out His grace. Don't frustrate God in giving you what He's prepared to give you, to sustain your life and give you a victorious life and to use you effectively from Him, to live life as it ought to be lived, victorious, abundant, confident. And it's easy for God's grace to be in vain when we try to do it ourselves. There may be someone here today that has never experienced God's grace initially. And you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He did it all. So that all you need to do is come in repentance and faith and say, I believe and I receive Him, and accept God's grace for salvation. Quit trying to do it yourself. Quit thinking that someday I'm going to be good enough or faithful enough, read my Bible enough, attend church faithful enough that I can join the church and be saved. How foolish. Come now and receive God's grace. He's there to pour it out into your life. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand and appreciate more than ever the grace that You have given us. Not just the grace to save us, but the grace to live a life of obedience and faithfulness, a victorious, confident grace, whatever circumstances and life may throw at us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never experienced that grace, this morning that Your Spirit would move them and gift them with the conviction of sin and give them the faith to believe and to trust You and accept God's grace for salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Brother Charlie will be here to receive you and counsel with you. Let me invite you to come. And whether God moves for you to come forward or not, I pray that as we sing, that there would be a resolve in your heart to live by faith, to walk by faith, to realize the fullness of what salvation means of being in Jesus Christ. Would you stand as we sing?
Thank you so much, Dr. Jerry. I am just honored to be in this house with you and just the message that you brought to all of us to encourage myself where I'm going and to know that it's not a matter of our ability, but it's a matter of who God is and what He's called us to do. And I know it's a message that we all needed to hear today. Well, this time, if we could get our Sunday school report. After our Sunday school report, I would like to hear from our pastor search committee.
This morning in Sunday school, we had 102. We had 3 visitors, so 105. And you missed a very good time of fellowship and Bible study if you were not in Sunday school this morning.
As I mentioned last Sunday, this Sunday morning, we're going to be passing out some questionnaires for the church for your input on pastor search and what you're looking for, what you'd like to see. We'll be passing these out at the doors this morning. Patty will be this side, I'll be on this side, and Billy and James and Martha will be in the back. We're asking if we could have these back by next Sunday so we can go ahead and start compiling this information and get on the way to receiving resumes. So if you would bring them back next Sunday and either get them to me or one of the other members. The other members are James Edwards, Billy Bratcher, Martha Hollowell, or Patty Beard. Or you can drop them in the box on the door and into office and we'll pick them up from there. But be sure you get one before you leave. Thank you.
Be sure to be in constant prayer for our pastor search committee. They have a daunting task ahead of them. And we thank our speaker again today just for being here and speaking for us. Let's all stand together, join hands, and sing, "He is here."